Be a real blessing. Okay, open your Bibles tonight to the book of the Old Testament Psalms, the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalm 57 tonight. Psalm 57. As we make our way through these Psalms one at a time. Well, sometimes we do two, but mostly we just do one. We come to our second, and I'm going to try to pronounce it the way my wife taught me in Hebrew a little while ago, Michtan. And this Michtan is the Psalm of David. Last Thursday, Psalm 56 was the first of these Psalms. Michtan, what does it mean? It means an enduring, or it means fixed, or even more literally, it can mean engraven or permanent. And so the idea of the psalm is it's a picture of that which is unmovable or steadfast, stable, and enduring. And so we see the little kind of heading in my Bible, you probably have it in yours as well. It says, prayer for safety from enemies to the chief musician set to do not destroy. That was a tune apparently that David sang this song to. Michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And so we right away we have for us a little bit of a context as to what was happening when this psalm was written. And we're going to look at the whole story in a little bit. But when David says in verse 7, look down to verse 7. We'll jump ahead just to give you a little idea about why this is called Michtam Psalm. Look at verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And so thus we have Michtam. And so it's the idea of being fixed, of being steadfast, of being unmovable. This is what he's saying in this psalm. My heart, Lord, is unmovable. It is steadfast before you. And so when you think about it, though, there really is no other way to live the Christian life as we move forward to our day and age. The life of faith. Our hearts must be fixed. Our hearts and our minds must be unmovable and enduring. Because the Christian life, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this, that the Christian life is a battleground. It is not a playground. It's a battleship, not a cruise ship. And so we need to live daily with michtam, if you will. We need to have a resolve. We need to be immovable in our faith. So David wrote this psalm in the context of the heat of the battle with Saul, but his faith in the midst of all that was unwavering. Now, context is always important. If we can find out what the context is of the psalms, it's important to know what they are or what it is. So let's go over to what was happening when David penned this psalm. Now, most believe that this psalm was written either from the cave of Adullam or in the caves at En Gedi. And David was hiding out in these caves, and they're along the area of the Dead Sea. We've been there. It's like, especially to En Gedi, it's just beautiful. It's an oasis in the desert. You have this desert, and then you have this beautiful creek or this stream running from the mountains or the hills up in the desert down towards the Dead Sea. And you have waterfalls and these big pools, and it's just a beautiful place. And then higher up, these mountains are giant, and higher up you can see all of these caves where David and his men were hiding at, most believe. So this is where we are at in the story of what was happening. David is hiding out, and let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and let's read the story so that we kind of know what was happening in the context. 1 Samuel chapter 24 says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Interesting, when you go there to this day, in Israel, in this area in Gedi, there are all these wild goats all over the place. It's really cool. And I mean, they can just hop and jump from rock to rock. It's really neat. It's like going back in time. And so that's what it was called, the area there, the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Just so you know, this is a nice way of saying he went to the restroom. Okay? He went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul doesn't know David's in there. David and his guys are way back in this cave. Now, a lot of these caves apparently were very, very deep. They were long and maybe even connecting from one cave to another. And so David and his men are hiding out in there. Recently, me and one of the guys from the church, Ted Christian, we went cave exploring. And I've really never done that. And it was really fun, but it was a little bit nerve-wracking because we went into this one cave and we walk in and there's bones everywhere. And he said the last time they had gone to this cave, a mountain lion ran out of the cave when they were getting ready to go in. So I was a little bit nerve-wracking. It was a little nerve-wracking. Walked in with my Glock pulled and my flashlight like this. And the cave was real long. And we went into the cave way, way back to the back of the cave. And we get to the dead end of the cave and we're standing there. And all of a sudden I hear a rattlesnake. Yeah, that's what I said. Oh, no. And look, and there's a big, big rattlesnake curled up in the corner. A big green rattlesnake. So anyway, that's my cave story. That's not as good as David's. But David was hiding in the cave, and his men were hiding in the cave. So Saul comes in. Now, it tells us here in verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Interesting that apparently there was a word from the Lord or a prophecy that had come to David, that David was told that there's going to come a day when the Lord would deliver his enemy, Saul, into his hand. And so his men remind him, look, Saul's in here. He doesn't know we're here. Apparently they're whispering. They know they can see him, and they're telling David, go kill him. Take him out. It says, and David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, I was reading about this this week, and the robe that the king wore was a special robe, and they had special stuff on the robe and little tassels along the bottom. So he goes and he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And the robe was a symbol of his glory, of his power, of his kingship. Verse 5, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You know, David was so sensitive to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit's conviction. David gets convicted. He didn't kill him. He could have killed him, but he didn't. He just went and cut off his robe. But he even gets convicted about that. And it says in verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David looked at Saul, even though Saul was as wicked as could be at this point, wanting to kill David, hunting David down at every turn. He looks at him as the one that God placed in the position of power. Larry Leitner recently did a study in our men's group, and it was a little stirring because the whole study was about God placing people in positions of power. And, of course, if you like the person that's in the position of power, it's very easy to go, amen, praise God, you know. But if you don't like him, it's not very easy to say that. But David looked at Saul and the position that he was in as the king, as being the anointed of the Lord. And so he says, it's not right for me to kill him. So David restrained his servants with these words. So he stops them and says, we're not going to take his life. And did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. This whole thing that's going on, Saul doesn't even know. He's in there just to relieve himself and take care of business. So it says in verse 8, David arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. So David shows him respect. David shows him honor. He calls out to him. Saul's out of the cave now. And he calls out to him. And it says in verse 8 or 9, "And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm?'" So Saul, in his mind, in his twisted way of thinking, thought that David wanted him dead. But Saul was the one that was trying to kill David this whole time. So David points out, he said, "Why do you listen to those people?" Verse 10, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." So David's pointing out that he was righteous, that he could have killed him. Now, obviously, you got to be, he's right there, right next to Saul, cuts his robe while he's taking care of business, and he doesn't know he does it, and then he shows it to him. And he says, "Look, I could have killed you, but I didn't." And then verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you." He said, if something's going to happen to you, Saul, it's not going to be by my hand. It'll be because of the Lord's hand. And that ended up happening a little bit later on when Saul ended up getting killed. But it says in verse 13, "As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." So David is pointing out that he was not wicked towards the king at all, and that he would not, or he could have killed him, but he didn't kill him, and he had the piece of robe in his hand proving that he could have, but he didn't. Verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, the judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So, you know, basically David is saying, why are you chasing me? I'm a nobody. He's saying, why are you putting all this effort into trying to kill me? He said, a dead dog, a flea, who are you pursuing? And then he says in verse 14, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?'" Remember, David's flat on the ground. He's talking to him. And Saul's not 100% sure that it's David, but it is David. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept when he found out that it was David. And he wept because he was probably convicted. And he realized that he could have been dead, but David spared his life. Verse 17, "Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil.'" The light goes on and Saul realizes that David has been a godly man and he's been trying to kill this godly man this whole time, and that he's been ungodly. Verse 18, "And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Saul finally comes to the realization, You know what? God's hand is on you. You are going to be the future king. And so it was at this point that Saul turned away from trying to kill David. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So Saul's saying, listen, when you become king, don't kill all my family. Because that's sometimes what they did. Once a new king came, they went out and took the other old king's family, especially if it was a coup. They killed all of them so that none of them would take revenge or try to come and be the king. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. So this is the background. This is what was happening when he writes this psalm, Psalm 57. So let's go ahead and take a look at it. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now, I love this, how David prays here. And we've learned a lot about prayer as we've been going through the Psalms. And we've learned a lot about David's heart and about David's trials and his difficulties and the struggles that he went through. But we also hear in his prayer, I think, some really neat things. And I love verse 1 where he says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. I don't know about you guys, but I pray this kind of prayer all the time. I pray this kind of prayer probably daily. Lord, I need your mercy. I need it daily. Why would I need mercy daily? Well, I can tell you, because I'm an imperfect human and I blow it. And when I do, I confess it. We were talking about this at our men's Bible study this week. What should we do when we blow it, when we mess up? Well, I personally try my best. The minute I know I've messed up, if I'm convicted, I get convicted of it, I stop right there wherever I'm at and I confess to the Lord and I ask the Lord for forgiveness, because I want to keep short accounts if I mess up. And so I pray all the time and I ask for mercy when I blow it. I'll tell you one thing, I've said this 100 times already, I've never once asked for justice. I always ask for mercy and I ask for forgiveness. I don't want God to punish me or to hold me accountable for my sin, because if he did, I'd be in big trouble. But if he shows mercy and forgiveness, then he wipes away the sin, he forgives it, and then he takes the record away as well. Now, are there times when we might reap what we've sown? Maybe, like David. David was forgiven. We know when Nathan approached him and confronted him, he told him, the Lord has forgiven you, but this is what's going to happen as a result of your sin. So sometimes there is still consequences for sin. I remember hearing the story of a guy in California at the big Calvary Chapel that gave his life to Christ. He became a born-again Christian and was serving the Lord, but he had come out of the homosexual lifestyle, was living a promiscuous homosexual life, and he had caught AIDS. And even though the Lord forgave him and he was born again, he served the Lord for a year or two, and then he died of AIDS. He died of the sin that he had been previously involved in, even though the Lord had forgiven him. So sometimes, you know, there may be the consequences of reaping from your sin. But David prayed for mercy, and he asked the Lord for mercy. And he was in a place, obviously, where we're at, looking at the story, he was in a place where he needed God's intervention, because Saul, we don't know if he wrote this before Saul was there or after, but he was in the area of the caves or when he wrote this. This is the time when he wrote it. When he was fleeing from Saul into these caves is when he wrote this psalm. So obviously he's in need of the Lord's intervention. And he makes this beautiful confession of faith. Look at the second part of verse 1 as well. I like this beautiful confession of faith. He says, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Now, what's really cool is if David wrote this prior to the incident with Saul, even though it's right around the same time, I don't know if, like I said, was it before or after, but if it was after, how cool that is, because David recognizes that the Lord was, he was looking for the Lord to deliver him from Saul. So whether it was before or after, I don't know, but you know, he's asking for deliverance, and he says, until that happens, my soul is going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in the shadow of your wings. Now, does God have wings? This is metaphorically speaking. Often you'll see the Lord spoken of like this, a hen taking its little chicks under its wings and protecting. That's the idea here. And so he says, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed. And so David was recognizing that he needed the Lord, but he makes this beautiful confession. And so, you know, I'm looking at this as I'm studying this week, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, can we mouth these same words of faith that David is mouthing? Can we as believers say what David said here? For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the calamities have passed by. Now, I think it's easy to mouth words of faith and trust when everything's going great in your life. It's easy to happily say, oh, I'm trusting in the Lord, you know, he's so good, you know. But what about when things are not going well? Can you still mouth those same words of faith when the pressures of life are pressing heavy on you? David is saying this in the midst of heavy pressure. He's saying, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And he's saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to honor you. And you know, the Lord honors faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So this is a beautiful confession of David's faith in the midst of the circumstances that he was in, which were not easy. Look at verse 2. I will cry out to the Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Now, I love this as well. He says, God performs all things for me, and I'm going to cry out to God. And he calls him God Most High. In other words, God is the God of the universe. He's the God that created all things. He's the God that, because of him, all things exist, right? And so he's Almighty God. He's the God that is Most High. To the God, he says, who performs all things for me. You know, the Bible tells us if God is for us, what? Who can be against us, right? And what a blessing to understand that. So David knew where to look for help. And we've mentioned this several times in these last few Psalms, because we see that what David did when he was in trouble is he looked up. You know, he didn't look this way. He looked this way when he needed help. He looked vertically. And that's what we need to learn how to do as well. We need to get in the habit of doing that. And so he says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And I love that. You know, God's going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. And that's what we can trust in, that God will perform what is necessary for and what is best for our lives. All things working together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. Look at verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Remember, Selah means to stop and to think and to meditate. But notice what he says in verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me. So David's confidence, his confidence was not in himself, but his confidence was in God's faithfulness. He says in what God would do for him. You know, what David had discovered over and over and over, and we'll continue to see it as we go on through these Psalms, and it's already been very clear as we come to this Psalm tonight, that God had never failed David yet. He had never failed him. And so God had come through for him every time. Every time David called upon God, God came through for him. So David's faith is strong. David had no reason to doubt God's faithfulness, because God had always come through. And this is what he's saying to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me or deliver me or rescue me. And then he says that he's going to deal with my enemies. He says he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So he's saying, God shall. I love this. This is, once more, it's a confession of faith. God shall send forth his mercy. He doesn't say, well, I hope, you know, that God will come through, or maybe God will come through, maybe not. No, somebody's saying, he said, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So David, he was not in this kind of state of denial, you know, or about his plight, like, you know, if I just think positive, it's going to happen. That's not really what he's doing. He's really trusting in the fact that God is faithful, and he knew that God was going to come through for him. And so he understands his plight, and from a human perspective, it didn't look good, right? Because he's being hunted to be killed. Saul wanted to kill him. But what David is doing here is faith doesn't look at circumstances or allow circumstances to discourage it or to defeat it. Faith puts its eyes on God, not on the circumstances. And so that's what David is saying here. Now, he's telling us where he's at. Look at verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. You know, David was dealing with not only the physical element or aspect of them trying to physically kill him, but then there was all these rumors flying around and all these things being said negatively against David. But he says, my soul is among lions. But you know what? What David is reminding himself of in us in this psalm is never forget that no matter who our foe is or our enemy may be or how strong they may be, even like a lion, and the lion, of course, is the king of the beasts, God is greater. God is bigger. God is stronger. And so he says, my soul is among lions, and I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. They're wanting to consume and to destroy, whose teeth are spears and arrows. I mean, you think about the metaphors that he's using here, you know, just them wanting to tear him to pieces, to shred him. And then he says, and their tongue a sharp sword. But then he focuses back where he needs to, and he says, be exalted, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And so David prays for God to be glorified, God to be exalted, for God's glory to be magnified. In other words, I think what he's saying really is, God be glorified in this situation. God be glorified in my life. God be glorified in the circumstances of what's happening in my life right now. You know, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Let people see your awesomeness on my behalf. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. Another pause in the song, or maybe some strumming of the instruments, you know. So David is writing this song, and he's, you know, these are the different stanzas that he's singing. But he says, they have prepared a net for my steps. You know, this was a sort of a hunting term mixed with a war term. Often they would prepare a net if they were out hunting and they would try to catch something, prepare a net so they could catch something in a net. But they would do the same thing when they were in war at times as well. And they would capture their enemies by using a booby trap, if you will. And so David says, they're trying to trap me. They're trying to, you know, to set a trap for me. And he says, my soul is bowed down. Now, I was thinking about this. Is David saying my soul is bowed down? Because I'm thinking either he is at this point struggling with being bummed out or depressed or discouraged, or maybe he's speaking metaphorically of his soul being bowed down before God in dependence. My soul is bowed down. Lord, I'm depending upon you completely. I don't know. Then it says, they have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. And so once more, a way of catching prey was to dig a pit. And they would fall into the pit, and then they couldn't get out. And so whether it's an animal or a human, it's a trap. And so he says, they've dug one for me. My enemies have dug one for me. They're trying to catch me. They're trying to get me to fall into a pit. And so, but then he says something interesting. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. In other words, David sees that God has turned it around back on them. Turned it around on his enemies. I heard this one time, and I don't know if it's true. But here in Silver City, I've heard there's a few witch covens. And there's a lot of, you know, weird spiritual stuff that goes on here. And I heard this in the past, that witches will often try to pray curses down on people. If they hate them or they dislike them, they'll pray curses down on them. But then I also heard this, that witches won't do that to Christians or pastors, or if they do, they're afraid to do it because it might get flipped around and come back on them. So that's what I've heard. So I think that's kind of interesting, if that's how they think. Because David is saying something similar here, right? He's basically saying, you know, they dug a pit for me, but then they have fallen into the pit that they dug for me to fall into. And so, you know, David's making an interesting statement here about them. Then he says in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Now, we looked at this verse a little while ago. This is michtam, fixed, steadfast, unmovable. My heart is stable, he's saying. Why is his heart stable and unmovable? Listen to what John Corson says in his commentary here. I really like this. I'll read this to you. I like John Corson's commentary. They're really, really good. And so I have his set. Let me see. Let me find the right spot here. Where did I? Page 70. Okay. He says, being chased by Saul day after day, week after week, David nonetheless said, my heart is fixed. When things are grim, when they feel they're in a cave, when you feel that you're in a cave of despair and despondency, people in the world often will need a fix of a drug, or a fix of a drink, but not David. He said, the only fix that will ultimately see me through is for my heart to be fixed upon God. Steadfast, fixed upon the Lord. And so, great lesson for us. I wanted to read something else he said, and I was going to read this at the beginning, but I messed up and didn't read it to you. But this is something I just kind of, as an overview of this whole chapter, about David being chased by Saul. You know, in my mind, when I'm thinking about this, my simple answer would be, Lord, just remove Saul out of the picture so I don't have to deal with the whole mess, right? That's a lot of times when we're praying, that's what we're praying about, or how we'll pray. But here's what he says. David's, going back to David's men saying, hey, take him out. He says, David's men were jubilant. This is your opportunity to wipe Saul out, they said. But David wouldn't do that. Instead, he merely cut a piece of cloth from Saul's skirt, more than likely from the hem of the garment that would have spoken of Saul's pedigree and position. You see, in Bible days, knots were tied to the hems of the garments in such a way that they signified a man's family, his tribe, and his position. Thus, by cutting the garment of Saul, David, in a sense, was cutting off Saul's position. Later, we are told David's heart smote him for he knew he must not touch the Lord's anointed. Maybe there's someone chasing you down, hurling spears in your direction, trying to wipe you out, threatening you unfairly or cruelly. Here's what you need to remember. That person is anointed by the Lord to work his purposes in your life, to make you into the man or woman he desires you to be in order that you might rule him with much more effectively. If I retaliate and throw spears back, I'm missing the point, missing what God is doing in my life. The Lord knows. He'll remove Saul in due season. But in the meantime, any given person or situation in your life could be the very instrument God is using to make you into a better person that you otherwise would not be. So David understood this. So David was able to see Saul as an instrument that God was using in his own life to bring about changes. And one thing that we can see that Saul definitely taught David was that of dependence upon God. And so sometimes when we're in the midst of all these difficulties or midst of difficult people, and I've shared this, one of my favorite sayings is, difficult people are the spikes that God uses to nail us to the cross. A lot of times we're praying for difficult people just to be removed from our lives, when in fact the Lord may be using those difficult people to grow us, to shape us, to mold us, to teach us to be more Christ-like or be more dependent upon God or to love our enemies. And so, you know, I have a tendency to want to pray for Saul just to be removed out of my life when the Lord may be saying, no, Saul is there in your life to teach you some things that I want you to learn to grow you in your walk with me. Just another way to look at it, you know. And so David's chased for like over 10 years. So this was a long time. This was not like an instant thing that was happening here where, you know, the Lord took care of Saul right away. That's not what happened. Look at verse 8. And so we go on, he says, he confesses again in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, fixed. I will sing, and I love this, I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. David says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise my way through this. I'm going to praise my way through this. I'm going to lift up praise. And you know what? Praise is so awesome because praise lifts the dark cloud off of us. If you're down, start praising the Lord. If you're struggling, put on praise and worship music and just spend some time worshiping and praising, and you'll see that the Lord will lift you up. He'll lift up your soul. And so this is what David is doing here. In the midst of all this, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sing and I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to take out my instruments, the lute and the harp, and I'm going to awaken the dawn. And the first thing in the morning, I'm going to just worship the Lord. I'm going to start my day by worshiping the Lord. Verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And this is David just saying, you know what, Lord? I am unashamed. I want to give you glory in front of and before the world. You know, I'm gonna give you praise, Lord, among the peoples, among the nations. Verse 10, for your mercy reaches to the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. I was listening to a song by Third Day. They sing and they use these lyrics from this psalm, or probably from some other psalms as well. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the clouds. And so, you know, just it's so neat. This word mercy is chesed. It means God's loyal love or his faithfulness reaches to the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So David, in all of this, he's saying, you know what, Lord? I'm getting my eyes off of me, and I'm putting my eyes on you. And I'm going to worship you. I'm going to exalt you. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And David was basically saying, you know what? I know where I have to put my eyes. I need to get my eyes on you. And I need to keep my eyes on you. And we should always look for things that we have to praise God for. Even when we're having a hard time, look for things to praise God for. Think about all the blessings that he's poured out upon your life. And give him thanks and give him praise. Get your eyes back on the Lord and be thankful. Be a worshiper. This is what David ends this psalm by doing. He's a worshiper. He worships the Lord. He says, my heart is steadfast. It's fixed, Lord. It's fixed on you. It's not fixed on my circumstances or on the mess that's surrounding me. It's fixed on you. And he knew that the Lord was going to take care of business. And the Lord did take care of business for David. And we'll learn that as we go along in these psalms some more. Amen? And if God took care of business for David, then he'll take care of business for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time together, Lord, and thank you for the word that we have to encourage us in our walk with you. And Lord, that you indeed are a God who takes care of us. And Lord, you indeed are a God who is worthy of our praise. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. And it's your faithfulness, Lord, that we're trusting in. Not in our own abilities or anything like that, but in your faithfulness. And so we give you glory and honor and praise tonight. Help us to walk by faith and live by faith every day and to be grateful every single day and praise you every day for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and all of your wonderful gifts that you give to us daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed night.